Well, take out your Bibles and turn back to the book of Romans. Just a quick review. Remember in Romans 1, there was the contrast and comparison that we looked at, the introduction of the gospel of God, the good message of Jesus Christ. And read along with me 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. We'll come look at this spot every week for the next few weeks. Resurrection Sunday, we'll take a break from that, but. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. The gospel of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith. We're very familiar with the term, we're very familiar with the idea. If you're here, you are anyway. But how important is the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's interesting that the book of Romans, Paul starts out with the gospel, teaches us more and more about the gospel all throughout the book, finishes up reminding us about the gospel. It's really what life is all about. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we saw the other side of the story in Romans 1:18-32, the wrath of God and God's righteous judgment and anger against sin and what that looks like in our culture. And that certainly will come back throughout our time in Romans, not as much today, a little bit. Romans 2 then is a continuation of Romans 1. And they raise the issue, this is very important for our study today, raise the issue of becoming a self-appointed judge or becoming judgmental. And this verse here, directed to the religious people in Rome, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Strong words and interesting way that he puts that. That's something that every human should really wrestle with. And we'll certainly look at that again today. It's easy to become the self-appointed judge. It's easy to point your finger at other people and look at their shortcomings or their sinfulness. And what he was wanting them to see is your heart is not right with God. And you should evidence, that's evidenced by the way that you're thinking, the way that you're talking, the way that you're saying. And what you're actually doing is the things you're condemning, you're kind of heaping that condemnation on yourself. You are under the same judgment of the things that you are condemning. And he says here, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath. These people were self-deceived, the religious, and we saw a second half of that was pointed towards the Jews. They were hard-hearted because of your hard and impenitent heart. Wow. I wonder if anyone has ever read that verse and said, you know what, that's me. That's a hard one to own, isn't it? You know, I hope it's none of us here, but wow. Because of your hard and impenitent heart. They were trusting in their Jewishness, and again, he said that they had pagan hearts. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So their hearts were not right. And if you think about, you know, we just got through Mark not too long ago. This is a great description of Jesus' enemies in the book of Mark, the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders. They thought they were so right. And they had all the answers. And they were very judgmental, weren't they? In fact, they were so crazy judgmental that they were judging the motives and intentions and even the actions of God. Right? And they were saying, Jesus has a devil. He must have a devil. He doesn't listen to us. Right? Isn't that what they were saying? And so they were judging Jesus himself. They were certainly storing up for themselves wrath on the day of wrath, weren't they? Those Pharisees. And so it's a very important issue and certainly goes on in our world today. Wow. We could talk more about that, but it's not our topic today. These Jewish leaders should have known by their deeds. They had God's law. They knew better, they knew what God required, and that they weren't keeping the law perfectly, but their self-righteousness and their pride blinded them. And again, that's why, as we looked at them, it's certainly very important, keep these things in mind as we go into chapter 3, because this is one letter, it all goes together. Why it's so important not to become a judge, though. And then today, we're going to kind of, Paul kind of mirrors that in to help us see a couple of reasons why we shouldn't be judges and why it's not even our job. And then two, why people do what they do anyway. And so that's a kind of a neat thing to look forward to. Let's read this chapter. Read along with me. You can look in your own copy of the scripture. You can follow along on the screen, whatever is supposed to, whatever you want to do. Then what advantage has the Jew? Remember that where we just stopped off there? The Jewish person is only a Jew inwardly. They're not a Jew from the outside. And notice the argument that someone would raise. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. As it is written that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law, the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What a wonderful and terrible in one sense passage. Pray with me. And we'll kind of pick some of these things apart, see what the main message is anyway. Well, Lord, thank you once again for this opportunity to look into your word. We can certainly see all of the things that you say in here active in our world today. Very active. In one sense, it's concerning and even discouraging to us. But in another sense, it doesn't surprise us because this is the state of the world. This is the state of people. Help us, God, in our weakness to know how to live here. Help us to know how to rightly think about ourselves. Help us to know how to rightly think about others. And God, ultimately, help us as we sort out what it means to live under your economy. You are God. You say who we are and who you are, and you say how to be right with you and how we are outside of Christ. God, just help us as we go through Romans, enlighten us, encourage us, change our minds and change our hearts. God, make us a people more fit for you as we study through this wonderful passage, even today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've called this first section a world of human weakness. A world of human weakness. It's not hard to get that from that passage of text, is it? I mean, it's a really dismal commentary on humanity, if you will. And that's what we were reading there. What we were reading was God Almighty, pure and holy, in heaven, perfect, no sin in him at all. And he looks through his perfect lens at the body of humanity, all people from Adam until the last person that was just born just now. And he looks on us, and what he sees is sin. And if you have a problem with that, just watch the news a little bit. Rent a movie. It's a world of death that we live in, a world of ungodliness. And so God's commentary certainly is very rich here. Now, this is a continuation from Romans 2. Paul warned the religious Jews that their self-righteousness had blinded them and they didn't see their true need. They were trusting in their own righteousness. We talked about that at the end last week. There is true righteousness and self-righteousness. True righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and false righteousness, trusting in yourself. Self-deceived righteousness. They were trusting in their Jewishness, and then, so what happened, and what, this is what always happens to judges, or to self-righteous people, is they became judges. They just started looking at everyone around them and thinking they were better, and then just started pronouncing judgment on the evil of their world, rather than letting God deal with their own hearts. They started talking about how bad everyone else was, and the Gentiles, and the sinners of the world, and they lived in Rome, right? They had plenty of material, amen? They had plenty of material to look at and condemn. But that wasn't the issue that they needed to be grappling with, was it? The issue was, where are you at in this whole thing? And Paul told them this very stern thing, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Your unrighteous judgment is doing nothing. One day God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So, the first part of this passage then is Paul sort of answering either what he had already heard or what he, maybe what he had even argued at some point in his life, but certainly what he was assuming the argument would be then, the counter argument from these religious Jewish people. Well then, what advantage has the Jew or what value is the circumcision? So that's just an argument that he's assuming or maybe he even heard. So he answers that much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. God gave us his very word through the Jewish people. It's pretty amazing. They certainly did have an advantage. The Bible uses phrases like the Jew first. The very church of Jesus Christ was started with Jews. It was the Jewish people that God used in Jerusalem and then sent out to all the world to reach the Gentile nation. So to be a Jew certainly was an advantage. They were called to be God's people, and certainly through Abraham during the time of Moses, God worked with them. So there is, God gave them his blessing. And there is even, as we'll look in the book of Romans, we'll see much later, about starting in 9, but certainly in 11, God is not done with the Jews yet. And he has a plan even yet for those Jewish people. Now, what happened to the Jews then? They blew it. Are we surprised? You know, from this side of history, and we gather the scriptures and we look back, and one of the rich things about the Bible is God recorded the good, the bad, and the ugly. Right? It's not just all the fluff and good stuff. It's easy to look down through history and say, wow, those Jews, man, they were really fools, isn't it? How could they know God and have him in their camp and then still do what they did? We're just like them. They blew it. We blow it. People blow it all the time. That's the problem. And this is why God looks down through his lens of holiness and he makes the commentary on humanity that he does in Romans chapter 3. You have an argument then there, another one. Why not do evil that good may come? And notice this, as some people slanderously charge us with saying. So people are actually saying that Paul is saying, hey, let's go do evil so that good may come. And the condemnation is just. If he was actually saying that, then it would be right to condemn that argument he was making. Why not do evil that good may come? Well, if all are sinners, it was not even an advantage to be a Jew. In other words, what that statement really means is, what advantage has a Jew? What they meant was, I'm a Jew, I'm right with God. Stop talking to me about this. Well, if that's not the case, then what good is it to be a Jew? You see, that's the argument that they're really making there. Well, then if what you say about Jesus is right, then why not we just do evil so that good may come? So that God can be glorified. So that the cross of Christ would mean more. Let's just evil it up. People argue that point all the time. I hear that all the time. I know some people like that right now. It's like, well, if this, then it must be this, you know. Well, if I can't do that, then I'm just going to go clear over here and do completely the opposite. There's nothing in between. And that's what this argument here is. Well, then you can sin all you want. You can just do whatever you want. Oh, so I can go kill someone. I can't count the number of times I've been trying to share the gospel with someone and they've said that to me. Well, then so I can just go kill someone and it's okay. Right? Oh, sure. I'm sure that's God would be greatly pleased by that. You know, go out and murder. And that's what I was saying. I was saying the grace of God frees you to murder. Of course, that's not what we're saying. And that's not what Paul was saying either. And there's an aspect of that, if you want to wrestle with it yourself, that God does change your desires. He does change your heart. He changes what you want. You will not, as a believer, want to sin. You'll be grieved by your own sin. You won't be able to freely go out on a killing spree if you're truly in Christ. You'll be grieved. But that's not even the issue. That's not the issue at all. Those kind of statements, what we're seeing here in Romans 3:8 is a deflecting statement. When I hear that, here's what I hear. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about that. And there's a reason. We're going to see it in Romans 3 why people don't want to talk about that. Because, and just to start out, think about this. If salvation, if being right with God comes only by His grace, then you are not good enough. You have a flaw that needs to be addressed. And God calls that flaw sin. And boy, who wants to talk about that, right? You want to sit down, let's have a group today and talk about all of our shortcomings. That'd be great, right? Get a big sign-up sheet and just say, I'm this, I'm that, you know. No, that's why these deflecting statements come in. Well then, and so because fundamentally people want to think that they are good enough, that they can do it, that they're strong enough. That's the way our world works. If you're good, you get things. If you're good enough, you get things. If you're strong enough, then you're valued. And we don't want to see ourselves as this fundamentally weak, needy, sinful people. I don't want to believe in salvation by grace. That's what someone is saying when they say, well, then I can just go kill someone if I want to. We're certainly going to come back to that point in Romans. In Romans 7, the believer's dual nature. In Romans 6, talks about the new life in Christ, what that drives us to. But for now, this is the statement. Why not do evil and good may come? Paul's saying no. Just initially, that's not the issue at all. That's not even what we're talking about. What we're talking about is this idea, this issue, this fact of sin. This fact of sin. What then? Are we Jews any better off, Paul says? No, not at all. You know, if you're a self-righteous person, in other words, you are trusting in your goodness, and you think you're pretty good, and everyone around you says how good you are, you may be a pastor, but no. That stings, doesn't it? No, not at all. Are we any better off? How much? None. Ooh. You're already prideful because you're self-righteous. And someone just hits right at the foundation of who you are. You are not good enough. You, not at all. Right? Very clear. We have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. What does he mean by that? We have already. It's in the scriptures. What's he do? He quotes the Old Testament right after that, doesn't he? It's in the scriptures. We've already charged all are under sin. Everyone is a sinner. Now, this seems basic. You know, we talk about the gospel. We talk about sin. It seems basic. But let me just share this today. This is critically important, foundational stuff. It's so important for us. You know, I look around the room. I know most of you. I know most of your personal testimony that you're in Christ. Temptation to check out, well, this is Romans 3. I know Romans 3:23. I memorized it in Awana. Don't do that. Understanding this doctrine of sin and this God's commentary on who we are as people is so important in life. And it's going to be a little bit heavy today, I suppose. You have to kind of wait for the rest of the story as Romans unfolds. But it's very important. This thing about sin is not just what we share with unbelievers either. That those people outside are sinners and we don't have to worry about that. That's not it at all. As Christians, we need to hear these things. We need to live in light of these truths and learn constantly what it means to be a sinner in this world. First of all, of course, is that all people are sinners. And it's not just that we sin either. This issue of sin is not just the bad things that we do or that we may sin or whatever, things like that. I read a book. Our family was going through a book devotionally within the last 6 months or so. And the writer says this, I occasionally sin. Do you occasionally sin? We have to define what occasionally is at that point, right? Is it like, you know, every 30 seconds or what is occasionally to you? I occasionally sin. Think about that. That's heresy. Amen? That is heresy. You don't occasionally sin. You're a sinner. Now again, remember, the rest of the story's coming. All right? The Christian's dual nature, so don't get overwhelmed by that. Never forget that. But if you occasionally sin, you're ignoring something about yourself. And I would imagine that it's keeping your growth in check. We are sinful to the core of who we are as people. Look at God's commentary on us. It's incredibly important. This was the problem with the religious Jews. We're not there yet. Let's see here. I don't have 19 and 20 up. Oh, well, we'll have to skip that part. Problem with the religious Jews. Let me just do something here. This is what's beautiful about having this. I can pull a little thing up on the side. There we go. Now I got to do this because I'm old. All right, we'll just go up here. But those religious Jews, as you'll remember, they were blinded by their self-righteousness, using God's law wrongly. And that's why those statements like you're storing up wrath for the day of wrath, they didn't want to see themselves in the context of sin. And this is something too, you know, as we're going to look at that doctrine of sin as you saw me pull up there, and we'll think about that a little bit. But this is a huge issue for Christians. I would say no one wants to think of himself in the context of sin. Who does? Right? I mean, it's ugly when you think about the things that go on in the world. And Jacob and I were watching a movie just this week about some knight, and he was there's some holy knight. He was supposed to, and he worked for some church, he had some righteous cause, and it was good, you know, or freeing slaves or something like that. But as I was watching it, what struck me was just the brutality of humanity. And just this, you know, people chopping each other with swords and all this stuff. I just thought about, that's the world, that's our history right there. We're just killing each other all the time. We're using each other all the time. We're destroying things. People are trying to find out some other way they can suck a person dry to get something from them. This is an evil world that we live in. And the death and the destruction that we have caused as people throughout our history, it is stunning to think about when we go to war and millions die. Millions. Wrap your mind around that. This is what it means. We live in this world of sin. We don't want to see ourselves in that context, so we think, I think for self-preservation, we think better thoughts about humanity. We think better thoughts about ourselves. We think better thoughts about ourselves personally. And it's not reality. It's not reality. There's a dark side of what it means to be human. Sin is disobeying God's law, sinning by choice, and inheriting the sin nature. So we sin by what we choose to do by disobeying God's law, yet we have also inherited the sin nature. The sin nature from Adam. When Adam and Eve sinned, that passed on to every other person that's ever lived and ever will live. Well, here's that problem with the religious Jews. Why not do evil that good may come? Their condemnation is just. We are all under sin. Now, here's some of these things. Where did this thing of sin start then? Where did it start? I did a survey a few years ago with some people just asking about that, trying to figure out what people said. I would say probably 90%, I can't remember the exact number, said that when Adam and Eve bit the fruit is where sin started. Did you know that that's not true? Now, that's where it started for humans. But actually, where sin started was when Satan rebelled against God, when he rejected the good rule of God. And here's what that passage says. And this is a prophetic passage, so it's got that really cool kind of poetic language there. But it means what it means. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mountain of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, the far reaches of the pit. Sin started, sin entered into the creation, God's creation, when Satan, given the legitimate choice to choose God or to go his own way, chose himself. Pride. He said, I will be like the Most High. And to me, you know, when you think about this thing of pride that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, wow. That's just being like Satan. It's the exact opposite of our call as Christians. Sin started when Satan rejected God. Then it entered into the human experience when Adam and Eve were given a legitimate choice to make, and they chose to believe Satan rather than God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. Where'd that come from? Knowing good and evil. So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was one desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Sin entered into our experience when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Genesis 2:17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God's command and then the consequence right along with that. Notice where the devil attacked him. Oh, you won't die. You won't die. It was a lie and not a lie. They wouldn't die right away, right? They wouldn't immediately expire, but they would die. This death that he talks about here is physical death and separation. We've all experienced that. Whenever you go to a funeral, that's what you're experiencing, separation. Your loved one is separate from you now, gone. Their spirit is separated from their body. And not with us anymore. Spiritual death, though, and separation is much more important. by rejecting God, by rejecting the legitimate choice that God gave Adam and Eve, they didn't know it, I guess, at that time, but they were choosing to be separated from Him. Did you notice what they did immediately? They hid themselves. They hid themselves in the garden. Why? There was separation now. Because God is holy, God is perfect. Even when the realization of sin comes, they had seen God. They knew that they couldn't be with Him, and they hid. The nature of sin is breaking God's law, and the consequence is separation from Him for eternity. Ultimately, what will happen to any person that is not in Christ is you'll be separate from Him for eternity in what the Bible calls a lake of fire. Our English words are a little imperfect. We use the word hell. Some people use that to mean the place of the dead. Most people mean it to be the lake of fire. That's what the Bible calls it, the lake of fire. It's not necessarily even the Greek idea of hell. The lake of fire where the condemned dead will go for eternity. It's a terrible separation, never with God again, separated from His goodness and righteousness. Breaking God's law, rebelling against God, choosing Satan and self and evil over God. That's what it means to be a sinner. Now notice in this chapter here, in Romans 3, it talks about how, I use the word pervasive, or how thoroughly sin is throughout the human experience. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Whoa, man. And then just so that we get the point, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, you know, before we just dismiss that and say that's everybody else, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. Have you done that? This is humanity he's talking about here. And look at the pervasiveness there. All have sinned. All have turned aside. Together, no one does good, not even one. It's for all of us. There are literally none righteous. There are no good people in the world. God's standard is perfection, perfect holiness with zero sin. No one meets that standard. And it is God's standard that matters. Amen. This is one of those messages where no one's going to say amen and it's okay. This is ugly, isn't it? Isn't it ugly? No one, zero people meet this standard. And it's God's standard that matters, isn't it? Right? I had a friend post something about some sin on the internet on Facebook this week. And so I have to correct people when they say something slightly wrong. So I did. And because that's just my little thing, you know, I love to do that. No, it was pretty important, so I said something about it. One of his friends, evidently from outside, piped in about, oh, you're just judging everybody and just live and let live and live and let everyone be and all of that. What are they doing? They're saying, my standard is what's important, not God's. Right? Well, just do whatever you want to in this world because I say that it's right. Where do you draw the line? Who cares? Doesn't even matter what your opinion is. You know that? Did you know that one day every person is going to line up and say, God, my opinion was useless. They are. Did you know that? They're going to say that. And they're going to say, the only thing that mattered was your opinion and I rejected that. God's opinion is the only one that matters. His standard is the only one that matters. Now, the Jews had a standard, didn't they? And some of them thought they could reach it and make it. I don't think they really did, if they would have been honest, but they thought they could. And God said, no, storing up wrath for the day of wrath. Your standard fell short. Now, here's a beautiful thing. I'm just going to touch on this. This is for next week. Get excited about it. Notice this. Don't you love but nows in the Bible? Don't you love those? Aren't those beautiful? But now, all right? But now, the rest of the story. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, in other words, we should have known, we just didn't, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. It's for next week. There's an answer for sinners. Don't forget that today, oh my. Don't use this as the week to be bummed out about how nasty you are. Don't forget, there's a biblical answer for sinners. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. I love that. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. You think we're going to talk about that through Romans? Oh man, that's all. That's the message of Romans right there. The righteousness of God, and it's apart from the law. We'll talk about that next week. We'll talk about believers' dual nature in Romans 7, as I said, what it means to live for Christ in Romans 6 coming up. But a few applications for today, just a few. And these, you know, are just things that I think I'm thinking about as we go through this. We need to do something about these truths. And certainly I think get bummed out about how nasty you are would not be one. All right. I just don't think that's that helpful. I don't see any use for that. First of all, though, live in light of what we're seeing God's commentary on humanity. Be honest about it. Be honest about who you are as a sinner. Be very careful with self-righteousness. Be honest about it. I don't want to. In one sense, I would say it this way. Get comfortable in your own sin. You're a sinner. In your own skin. You're a sinner. Comfortable, what I mean by that word is accept what God says about yourself. Not comfortable, stay there, a nasty sinner, but comfortable in saying, you know what, yeah, this is who I am. I recognize that. This is what God says about me. And in that sense, this is imperfect language, but in that sense, it's okay. Why? It better be. Right? Otherwise, we're all sunk. You see, I think this is the dynamic of life that we live in. It's such a mess, and we are such sinners that we got to do something about it. What do? Minimize it. Hide it. Don't deal with it. Put it off. Forget about it. Do something else. Get yourself busy. Don't think about how fallen you are. And that's more comfortable, isn't it? Right? And I'm not as bad as those other people. And you know what we're doing? We're not up here Pharisees, but we're down here Pharisees. Isn't that something? It's the same issue at a different level. Just get comfortable about what God says about you. Because why? There's a biblical answer for people that have this commentary on them. It's the Son of God coming and living a life in the flesh and dying for our sins. Redeeming us from all lawlessness into Himself and into a relationship with Him. Do you see? Isn't that beautiful? Where does that start? It starts with people who are pretty good. No. It starts with people who have a desperate and deep need for a Savior. All right? Does that make sense? So we have to, as God's people, be honest about it. Now think about this with me. What will honesty about who you are as a sinner do? It will eliminate judgmentalism. Right? Do you who judge those practice the very same things? Where was that at? A couple verses back, do you see? This is what He's helping us see. We're all in this thing together as humans. If you think of yourself as basically good, I'd like you to consider this. Oh, I don't have the verse up there. Oh, here it is. He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with a very small part of your heart and with a few moments of your day." Is that what that says? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, in all your mind. Did you do that this week perfectly? No one did. No one did. Everyone has this problem. Did you put everyone else's needs above yours, just like Jesus? Have you grumbled or complained any this week? Did you see an unbeliever and not share the gospel with them? You see, we have to get honest about this thing. And remember, as we come back next week, 7 days, 6 days, whatever, don't forget the biblical answer for sinners. Jesus said that you'll know the truth and it'll set you free. This is the truth. And it will set you free. And I know it's a downer today, but it is what it is. Unless everyone wants to stick around for another hour, I'll tell you the rest of the story from Romans 3. But no one's saying yes. So let's just close there. Don't forget the biblical answer for sinners. Jesus Christ came. God, thank you for this reminder of those of us that certainly are. We don't want to forget that, even though we haven't come to it yet, that we are sinners saved by grace, saved by your Son coming and paying for our sin. Oh, God, forgive us when our redemption in Christ has driven us to be judgmental, to somehow foolishly be proud about a gift we've received. God, we are weak. Help us in our weakness. God, we do want to, as your people, become more and more honest about our shortcomings, more and more honest about our shared sin problem, not only amongst unbelievers, but with believers as well. You haven't made us glorified yet, and we have to deal with that. God, drive us forward and help us to quit hiding our sin and our sinfulness from one another, from ourselves, trying to hide it from you. God, help us to sort out how to rightly enter into relationships that are edifying, and even certainly just being honest with you about what we do and what we think, what we don't do. And just let you transform us by your amazing grace as we're reminded of the cross, as we're reminded of what Jesus has done, as we're reminded of the Spirit that you've made to dwell in us, as we're reminded of your work in this world and the family that you've adopted us into and all those kind of things throughout Romans. And we would recognize this is the first step, really, confessing our sin, recognizing the depth of our problem, understanding why our world is like it is and why people do what they do and not being shocked about it. And Lord, make us a more effective army of ambassadors even this week as we live in the place you've planted us, God. Make us effective. Drive us forward in zeal doing your work because of the wonderful redemption we share in Christ. In his name, amen.